No, we haven't finished reading chapter 12, but praise God. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Verse 12. Now, we've already dealt in quite some detail with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentioned in verses 7, 8, 9, 10. I wanted to deal with that in some detail because there is so much misunderstanding on the subject. But we're moving on tonight. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Tonight we want to deal with the church as the body of Christ. The church as the body of Christ. From this passage we just read, actually, I get the title from verse 27, where Paul says, now you, he's talking to the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. He tells the church in Corinth that. You are the body of Christ. Now, he just spoke of nine spiritual gifts. We read these, we dealt with them, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We notice that the gifts are very diverse. They're all unique. But in the operation of each gift, no matter what gift it is, it's the same Spirit of God behind the gifts, anointing the speaker or the one who is manifesting whatever gift it is. In fact, Paul strongly emphasizes that it's God, it's all God, it's the same God behind each gift. Let me remind you, verse 4. Back up with me, same chapter, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, all kinds of different gifts, but the same Spirit. It's the same Holy Ghost behind them all. Verse 5. There are differences of administrations. Many different kinds of services in the body. but the same Lord. Verse 6, diversities of operations, many different callings, anointings, giftings, but it's the same God that works all in all. Now, Paul mentions this perhaps because it was important for the Corinthians to realize that the gifts are not to be compared to one another in a way that would seem to be some kind of competition. You know, these Corinthians, they were famous for their divisions, their arguments, their debates. They were famous for rallying behind one particular party or whatever. Remember, we've studied this earlier in the study. Well, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And so you have these different factions. They were always dividing. It seemed like they'd find anything to divide over.
Excuse me.
So this was pretty common fare with the Corinthians. They came out of that Greek background where debate was an everyday matter. You know, they had the big schools of philosophy there. So debate was inbred in them. But as Christians, this had to come out. They had to recognize, look, it's one God. There's no competition here about whose gift is superior to the others. No one gift is to be considered more spiritual than another gift. I can even imagine these guys saying, yeah, well, my gift's more spiritual than yours. Yeah, you have a gift, but mine's better. Mine's more spiritual. So this is the kind of stuff he has to address here. You know, it's the same God, same Spirit, same Lord. I mean, remember, this is the church that he had to rebuke because they even drug each other to the heathen courts and sued each other over financial matters and so on. So there are many commentators who think that the Corinthians just struggled with this contention continually. In fact, you've got Paul mentioning again in verse 25, look back here with me, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You guys can't be arguing and debating over whose gift is more important, more spiritual or whatever. So he emphasizes the unity of the body. Notice again verse 12. As the body is one. In fact, I want you to notice how many times he uses the word one. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's trying to emphasize the unity here. The unity of the church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, or Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We have to recognize we have one common salvation, one common Lord. We've been baptized with the one Holy Spirit. There is an essential oneness in the church, and he's really trying to drive this home. One body. The body is one, verse 12. And in fact, you noticed how often he used the word one. I will also challenge you to notice how often he uses the word body. In fact, the word body, the Greek word is soma. It's one of Paul's favorite terms. He uses it 91 times in his epistles. He emphasizes the body. Of course, the word can refer to not only the church as a body, but it refers to the human body. It can refer to a dead body, a living body, an animal's body. It can refer to the spiritual body, like, you know, the body of Christ. So it has a lot of different applications depending on the context, but Paul uses it here to make a powerful and profound analogy. He compares the human body to the church. And this is really rather profound, because his point is to emphasize, while there is a great deal of diversity in the church, you know, in the Corinthian church, they had Jews that came to Christ whose background was really different from the rest of them. There were Greeks who came to Christ from pagan backgrounds. There were Greeks who maybe were slaves, because, you know, the Greeks were enslaved by the Romans as well. So you've got Jews, you've got rich Greeks, you've got poor Greeks, you've got all kinds of people comprising the church. Not to mention probably other foreigners. Sometimes the Bible refers to them as barbarians, but what it means is foreigners, just people from another culture. But Paul wants to show that even with all of this diversity, the church has and must maintain an essential unity. We are one body. And he compares that to the human body. It's really a tremendous illustration. He says, as the body is one, he's talking here about the human body, verse 12, the body is one and has many members. That simply means many parts, many parts. And all the parts of that one body, being many, many different parts, many different kinds of parts, sizes of parts, shapes of parts, yet we are one body, so also is Christ, or the comparison is the church assembly, which is the body of Christ, verse 27. So that's his point. There is a great diversity, but there is also an essential unity. We must have this unity. If you are a Christian, if you are, whether you're male or female, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are rich or poor, in fact, he talks here even about bond or free in verse 13. He says, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. So get rid of these old prejudices. That's the idea. You know, the Gentiles, the Greeks, didn't think a whole lot of the Jews and vice versa. These were inbred prejudices. They were of long standing. They just didn't have much regard, respect, or tolerance for each other. But in the body of Christ, you are one. Get rid of these prejudices. They have no place here. That's his point. We're one body. Whether you be bond or free, slaves and free men. Now, in no culture did slaves and free men freely associate. In no culture did slaves and free men call each other brother or sister, except in Christianity. Christianity threw the social norms, cultural norms, upside down. Because you might have a slave who is actually a minister in the church, and he's praying for some rich guy. It just turned the cultural norms upside down and caused a lot of people to be upset with Christianity. But here's Paul, bond or free, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, we have been made to drink into one spirit. That is, we have all partaken of the water of life. We have received the Spirit of God. We are Christ's children. If you are a Christian, then it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. In fact, it doesn't matter if you're Hispanic, if you're African, if you're Caucasian, if you're Oriental. It doesn't even matter if you're Italian. Doesn't matter. Paisan. Or Cajun. Race doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Social standing doesn't matter. You know, your social status, bond or free, that's what he talks about here. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're all equals in Christ. And he emphasizes this, we're all parts of each other.
as Christians, we're all parts of each other. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Your body is not one part, but it's many different parts. It's comprised of many, many different parts. And you must have that diversity, and yet you must have that unity. You are one body. The body analogy that Paul uses is really tremendous. It illustrates just how absurd prejudices are in the church or among Christians. Look, you come into the body of Christ. I know we all come from different backgrounds, and that's the way it should be. I mean, the church is supposed to be diverse. A healthy church is diverse, just like your body, to be healthy, has to be diverse, and all the parts have to be working and functioning as a whole. But how absurd is it for a person to think, you know, I don't really like that guy. Why don't you like him? Because I don't like his color. I don't like the color. I don't like, he's different. He's kind of weird. I really don't like that person. They're just too different than I am. Now, don't tell me that things like that don't happen in the body of Christ, that people don't bring prejudices and so on into the body of Christ. But let's consider this. What if your head decided it didn't like your liver? Because it's a different color. It's kind of weird. In fact, it kind of creeps me out. The whole idea of it, you know, just it's different. It's totally different than me. I don't like that liver. In fact, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to ignore it. Maybe it'll go away. You might need that part, huh? In fact, let's see how well you do without it. What we see is that this diversity, without it, we're dead. We must have diversity. We must have diversity. The body of Christ is comprised of many different people, many different races, all kinds of social strata, and people of various age groups. You know, you don't want a cookie-cutter church. You know what a cookie-cutter, the whole idea of a cookie-cutter, it's that little form or that little mold so that everything is identical. You go through that dough and everyone is exactly alike. The church is not like that. It can't be like that. In some of the church growth material that you get when you're a pastor, they tell you how to grow a yuppie church. That's what everybody wants, a yuppie church. Young urban professionals. These are the people with money. These are the people that all drive the European cars. These are the people that, you know, white, Caucasian, with money, office workers. That's how you grow a big church. You appeal to that strata. And you get you a yuppie church. Or they have some who emphasize you get a youth church. You know, that's the whole idea, all youth. Can I tell you that all the same thing is not only not scriptural, it's not healthy. In our diversity, we have strength. Amen. In our diversity, we have strength. Amen. You have to realize that, yes, the liver is a different color than the head. And the kidneys are different, and the heart is different, and the lungs are different, and the bladder. Ooh, the bladder, yuck, I don't want to be around that person. Can I tell you, every part is essential for the whole, as you know. Our body is healthy because of its diversity and because of its unity. And because of its unity.
Verse 14, he says, the body is not one member, but many, many parts. In fact, many amazing parts. Every part is incredible. Every part, a miracle of God. Every part, every single part, just an incredible marvel. We, with all of our great engineers and technology, we can't make an ear. We can't make anything close. We can't make an eye. We can't make anything that has the dexterity, the strength, as nimble as a hand. We can't do it. Now, we can give somebody a wooden leg or a titanium one now. But it's not like a leg. The idea is we have many, many different parts and incredibly diverse and just amazing, every part amazing. This is the analogy the Lord uses. Now, in verse 15 and 16, Paul speaks to those in the church who have the tendency to devalue themselves. You know, there are people who will devalue themselves. And he speaks to that in verse 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What about those? He's talking about those people who tend to say to themselves, you know, I'm not like the others here. I'm not like the others. The foot says, I'm not the hand. The ear says, I'm not the eye. You know, I'm not like the others. I don't look like them. I'm not the same as they are. I don't think I really fit in here. Some of them look at me kind of funny. I don't think I belong here. What if your nose said that? You know, everybody looks at me funny. I think they're talking about me behind my back. I don't think I'm really accepted here. I'll just leave. It's pretty absurd, right? But there are those who devalue themselves. They talk to themselves, you know what? I'm not like everybody else here. I don't really fit in here. Diversity is important. You have to have diversity. So what do you mean you don't fit in? Just because you stick out and you're a nose and you're the only one like that? We need that nose. And you know what? If Dave would have been here, he would have appreciated that. Did you hear what he said? If you have a 12-inch nose, then you have a foot. If your nose run and your feet smell, then you're built upside down. I got a million of them, you know. verse 16, if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, because I'm not like the eye. You know, the eye, nice and round and symmetrical, and me, I'm a big old ear. I don't fit in here. The important thing is you recognize we don't devalue ourselves. We recognize we all have a place and a part in the body of Christ. We need that essential unity. We need the nose. We need the toes. We need the ears. We need every single part. We've got to have this diversity. Verse 17, what if we were all identical? If the whole body were an eye. Whoa! What if the whole body was one big giant eye? That would be a monster. Maybe you could see good, but you can't hear. You can't talk. You can't move. Can't live. If, you know, just a big old eye. He says, if the whole body were an eye, if everybody was alike, what if everybody had the same giftings, callings, anointings, talents, abilities, functions? We don't. We don't.
One thing well, I guess.
But how would you hear, he says? And if everybody was an ear, well, then how would you smell? That's what he says. How would you smell? Verse 17. He made us different. And some people are really different. But he did make us different. And God, who is a God of infinite variety, you know, he makes each and every one of us different. And he is a God of infinite variety. All you have to do is look at the wonder of his creation. You know, it gives you a little glimpse into the wonder of God himself and the kind of God we serve. He could have made everything in the world gray, but he gave us spectacular colors. I'm sure that the colors in a world that is not fallen will be unimaginable. But Even in nature, the colors, wildflowers blooming on the hillside or whatever, just spectacular colors and variety. Just the variety of animals. I mean, you know God's got an imagination. Oh, a duck-billed platypus, that's true. And the variety of insects and the variety of trees and plants and just everything. And you know, just different kinds of people. I mean, so he makes us all different. We praise God for that diversity. But there are diversity of gifts, diversities of calling, diversities of talents, diversities of anointings, diversities of abilities, diversities of skills, and diversities of burdens that we have. You know, somebody may have a burden for youth. Somebody may have a burden for children. Somebody may have a burden for old folks in an old folks home. Somebody may have a burden for prisoners in the jail. Somebody may have a burden for missions. Somebody may have, you know what I'm saying? Praise God, we're different. Because if we weren't, who's going to minister to all the others? If we all had the same burden. That's right. We'd just be one big monstrous eye. But a monster. I could see that as an old 1950s science fiction movie. You know, the giant eye. Was that what it was? A crawling eye? Oh, gosh. Well, we all also have different experiences because, you know, we have different backgrounds. And because your background is different, you have unique experiences. You bring unique gifts and to the table, to the ministry, to serve. Every now and then I'll hear somebody who gets really wound up about one particular aspect of ministry, and they feel like, if you're not doing what they're doing, then you're not doing anything. You know, like maybe a guy who has a ministry, a street preacher. Let's just say he's got a real burden for preaching in the streets. And they feel like they're so passionate, but that if you're not doing what they're doing, you're probably not even saved. I question your salvation. You're not out there on the streets preaching with us. But, you know, somebody else has a burden for ministering to the old folks in the old folks' home. And somebody else has a burden for ministering to children or young people or college-age kids. We need all of this diversity. And we need people with these different burdens. You want to know why a church, well, like Faithful Word Assembly, We have some ministries and we don't have others. We don't have a youth ministry. It's not because we don't believe in youth ministry. It's because we don't have somebody that God has anointed and raised up to do that. And we don't believe in just saying, okay, well, who's willing to just give it your best shot? Because if you're not really burdened to do it, you'll never do it. Like any other ministry. If you're not burdened to do it, if you're not, then you're not called to do it. And if you're not called to do it, you'll never last. Because ministry is the most discouraging thing you'll ever get involved with. The only way you'll endure is if God's called you to do it. And if you're called to do it, then you can deal with the discouragement and you'll press through and you'll endure. But there's always room in a church body for people to plug in their gifts and burdens and callings and functions. Every now and then somebody will come up to me and say, Brother Rusty, you know what we should be doing? No, what's that? We should be doing, you know, we should be doing this. That's a good idea. Why don't you do it? I'll pray for you, brother or sister. Lord, send them out in Jesus' name to do that. I mean, don't come for me to do it. I agree. We should be doing that. We should have a ministry, Brother Rusty. We should be going out every week to the old folks' home across the street. I think that would be wonderful. Would you do it? Would you head it up? Would you pray it down? Would you recruit volunteers? Brother Rusty, I think we ought to have a nursery every week. Good. I think that'd be wonderful. You the first volunteer. There's a place for everybody to serve in some capacity. Everybody brings their gifts and callings to the table. It's look, verse 7 says it's all for the common good. It's for the good of us all. Yes.
Thank you. In saying that, it reminded me of something. When I was growing up, I was very shy. Going to school, I walked with my nose looking at the floor. I just, you know, very, very shy. And when I became saved and after, you know, a time, the Lord just really impressed that I needed to be more friendly. People scared me. So I was not the type to go up to someone I didn't know and even welcome them into the church. And sometimes we bring things, you know, in our spiritual walk with the Lord that has really nothing to do with not, you know, being spiritual, but it may be something from your childhood or from your past.
That's true.
Some hurt or
That's
something
true.
That is a hindrance.
That's true.
That you feel like you can't do this because... And it's not for us to do it, but it's to allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to work that through. Now, I did some uncomfortable things. I took that step of faith, and I walked up to a perfect stranger walking in the door. I was afraid. Now, this person's not going to eat me, you know. It's not going to kill me. But the devil can really make you fearful of things
sure.
you don't need to be fearful of.
Sure, and when you're a timid person, that's, yeah.
So you don't do
that's a hurdle to jump,
step
yeah.
out in faith mm-hmm. to do some things. And it may not be a big thing to do, but that was very big for me to do that. But
Amen.
Once I started doing it, it got easier. And the Spirit was encouraging. And I guess the devil figured, well, she ain't gonna listen to me, so I best leave her alone. But you know, but every now and then that'll crop up. I'll get that little twin just like no, that's not of God. But it's a learning process.
Sure.
And so sometimes people have vast talents, they just don't know or have the confidence to use them.
That's right.
So, you know, and what we've been learning here on Wednesday nights is, you know, this is for us.
That's right.
This book was written for us.
That's right.
And he wants us to cover that. He wants us to want to do these things.
That's right.
And that's where that came from for me. I decided I wanted to do that because I knew it would be pleasing unto the Lord. And it's a growing experience.
Amen. Yes, ma'am. Talk to Vic about that. Yeah, if there is a need and you're not, if you're like, I'm trying to fill in the blanks, like maybe if it's a financial need and you're unable to meet it, that person who's aware of it is unable to meet it, or?
Just one of the things you mentioned about a nursery
worker. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, you know what? We're open for volunteers for our nursery. Always open for volunteers for the nursery. I know it. That's why we need some help. We need to see some volunteers come forth to serve in various capacities. We have children's church. We have nursery. We would like to see things develop for a youth group. We would like to see other outreaches go out of the church and other ministries. But let me tell you what it takes. Somebody who has a burden for it. Because with that burden, that's God's anointing on you. That's what that burden is, you know. That's your burden for it because that's how God is leading you. So, you can talk to one of us in leadership, myself, or Brother Vic, talk to us, or Brother Brian, or Sister Faye, talk to us, and let us know what's going on, and you're willing to serve, you're willing to help, we got a place for you.
We will assist. But by the same token, don't just do it because, well, you know, Brother Rusty asked us to do this, so I'm going to do it. I think that it's something good, but, you know, I'll make Brother Rusty happy. Don't do it for that reason. Do it because the Lord is instructing you to do it.
We want you to do it because you want to do it.
Right, because you want to do it, not because the pastor wants.
Because it's just like the Lord talks about our giving. He wants it to be cheerfully done. He wants it not grudgingly, you know.
Right.
And our service is the same way. I'm going to do it, but it's not like I want to do it.
Right.
So there's little reward in that. In fact, no reward in it. And then you have somebody serving like in a children's ministry or a nursery that has no patience because they don't want to be doing that. So they're doing something they don't want to do. And if a child misbehaves, they're calling them little monsters. And that's not the way we minister to our children. You know. Verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. As it has pleased Him. Verse 18, he also says, verse 19, and if it were all one member, then where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. No one of us is the body. No one of us is the church. It's a common misconception for people to say, well, I am the church. Actually, you're not the church. You're a part of the church as a Christian, if you are a part of a local church. But no one of us is the church. The church is the assembly. That's what it means, the assembly. We assemble, that's the church. The church is not the building. The church is not the denomination. The church is the assembly. We come together, that's the church. We assemble, that's the body of Christ. No one of us is the body. Just like your arm is not your body, it's a part of your body. Your eye is not your body, it's a part of your body. So, just as it's important for your parts to stay connected to the body, it's important for us to be connected to the body. Your arm doesn't do very well severed from the body. Right? No part of us does well severed from the body. This is why this is such a great illustration. It really is, because it shows while there is a great diversity, there is an essential unity, and there is the absolute necessity of staying connected. And the assembly, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that assembly, he says, verse 27, you are the body of Christ. Yes. Absolutely. The body would miss it terribly. And the parts that don't function, you know, in your body, if you have a part that doesn't function, you're sick. That's ill. You're ill, and it could be, you could be grievously ill, depending on what part it is that's not functioning. But let's notice something else here as we get down to verse 21. Remember, he spoke in verse 15 and 16 about those who devalued themselves. You know, I'm not like the hand, so, you know, I'm not worth anything. Those, they devalue themselves. But when he gets to verse 21, he talks about those who devalue others. Verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Imagine, he says, your eye can't say to your hand. Imagine you've got this egotistical eye. Your egotistical eye looks at the hand and says, you know, you are one awkward looking thing. You're kind of ugly. You're dirty half the time. I don't even like hanging around with you. I don't need you. I mean, that'd be crazy, right? Your eye. Now, look, this is Paul's analogy. This is what Paul says. Or he says, or if your head says to your feet, I don't need you. If the head looks down at the feet and says, y'all are sure ugly. I don't like the way you look. You kind of creep me out. You're sweaty and you smell bad most of the time. You know? I don't need you. I don't want you. That would be crazy. Your body would be at war with itself. Well, that's the whole idea. The point, of course, is that we need each other. We need each other. Everybody has some part, some place, some role, some function to play in the body of Christ. I like what one person said. I wrote it down because it was good. He said, no one of us is everything, but every one of us is something. No one of us is everything, but every one of us is something. So, in verse 18, when he says he set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him, let's keep in mind that the parts of our body are not in competition for which one is superior, which one has the prominence. Our body's not at war with itself. If it is, we're sick. And if the church is at war with itself, if people are at war with one another, vying for prominence, vying for position, jealous, envious, bitter, angry, pouting, refusing to function. You know, you're ill. The body's ill. It makes for a great illustration. It really does. And you know, here's something else that I think we should emphasize. The parts of your body that nobody sees are just as important as the parts that everybody sees. The parts of your body that nobody sees are just as important as the parts that everybody sees. And you know, he uses these analogies when he talks about our comely parts and our uncomely parts. Our comely parts would be the things that are attractive. Maybe your face, your hair, or, you know, these are the things you don't really disguise, or you don't put clothes over your face, unless you're a Muslim maybe, but but as a Christian, our comely parts we don't have to hide or cover up, but there are parts of us that nobody else sees, or at least they shouldn't. And those parts are just as important. In fact, in some cases, they're more important. Because our comely parts, like we have arms. There's nothing really ugly about, you know, your arms. And then we have uncomely parts that nobody sees. Maybe it's hidden behind your rib cage over here. You've got lungs and liver and kidneys and all that. Nobody sees that. But guess what? You can live without some of your comely parts. I can live without an ear. I can live without an eye. I could live without an arm or a leg. But you're not going to do too good without a liver. You're not going to do too good without some of these hidden parts that nobody sees, and you might think they're not that important. You're not going to do too good without them. Now, the illustration, remember, he's using the body, the human body, to refer to the church as the body of Christ. There are hidden parts in the body of Christ. That means there are people who don't have visible ministries or places of service. They're not out in the forefront. They're in the background. Not everybody sees all the things that they do, but they do plenty. And they are vitally important to the health of the church. It could be our prayer warriors and intercessors who are praying and standing in the gap and lifting up the church and praying for its leadership and praying for its direction and praying for its health. And it could be those who you don't see them unless perhaps you're sick or whatever. And then you get a call from these people. And they just call to encourage you, to check on you, let you know they're thinking about you and they're praying for you. It could be somebody that's not a visible leader in the church, but what they are is a behind-the-scenes exhorter. And they just have a gift of encouraging people. Maybe just one-on-one, just encouraging them on in the Lord, or edifying people. The point, of course, is that the parts of your body that you don't see are just as important as the parts you do see. And the same thing is true in the church. There are always people behind the scenes, people laboring, serving, helping, doing, praying, doing 1,000 things that nobody knows, nobody notices, nobody pats them on the back, you know, and says, great job, because for the most part, people don't even know what they're doing. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows, and the church cannot survive, really, without such people. Just like our body wouldn't survive without those lungs, liver, kidneys, heart, you know, all those parts behind the scenes. Verse 22 to 24, that's what he's talking about. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. You know, the ones you don't see, they seem like they're weak. A liver by itself, pretty weak, but boy, how necessary is it? The things that we think are less honorable, they're not out in the front. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Who sees all the things that go on, you know, in the background? Nobody does. Our comely parts have no need. That is, no need to be hidden or covered up or no need to be decorated so that it would be comely, because it's already comely. But God's tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And again, the emphasis is this, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. No schism. Schism means division. no division in the body. The body must work together. It must nurture and protect itself. The parts in your body are not in competition with each other, and the church is not to be in competition. So, otherwise you're unhealthy. If your hand keeps jabbing yourself in the eye, you don't do very well. But you have sometimes people in the church jabbing one another, you know, criticizing, backbiting, whatever. Now, praise God, we don't really have problems like that, and I'm very thankful for that. But, you know, it's always good to remind ourselves, let's not allow that kind of stuff to develop either. You know, the little behind-the-scenes, backbiting stuff. We had some pretty serious problems once with that down in Chalmette. But he goes on in verse 26, he says, "And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice." Now, this is very true. Consider this. When one member suffers, he's talking about your human body as well as the body of Christ, you know, the church. If one member suffers, what if your big toe just turns purple, is twice its normal size, and throbs horribly? You don't say, "Oh, I ain't worried about that. That's just my big toe. I don't even like that toe. I just ignore it. I don't pay no attention." Actually, if your toe hurts, you hurt. You might think that's one little part. Oh, no. If the toe hurts, you hurt. You hurt. So here's the idea. If one part of your body suffers, the whole body suffers. Right? If you have a headache, you can't just ignore that and the rest of the body goes happily on its way. Because when your head hurts, you hurt. If your back hurts, you hurt. One part suffers, the whole body suffers. And it's supposed to be that way with the church as well. If somebody is suffering, we don't ignore it. We're not supposed to jump on that person and beat them in the ground. The idea is somebody hurts, somebody suffers, we're supposed to encourage them, edify them, pray for them. One hurts, we all hurt. Amen. We're part of one another. That's the whole idea. We're part of one another. So if one brother's sick, one sister's sick, the whole body rallies and prays. The whole body is concerned. The whole body reaches out in love. You can't ignore it. I never did like that finger. That finger just... You hurt. Your finger hurts, you hurt. In fact, if something hurts, if you have a hurt finger or hurt toe, you don't ignore it. If anything, you protect it all the more. And that's the way we should be with each other. Somebody's hurting or sick or whatever, you know. We want to cover them with prayer all the more. It's important for us to not only to be sensitive, but I think we need to learn as a body to be more sensitive to each other. And we can do a better job. We can do better of being in contact with those who hurt or who suffer and so on. And if one member of the body gets blessed, then we all rejoice. Everybody's blessed. There shouldn't be any jealousy or envy or whatever. We praise God. He got a promotion? Praise God. We all rejoice. They got a blessed with a new house or whatever. Praise God. We all rejoice. Verse 27 is the application. Now you are the body of Christ. You are. The church is. In fact, each New Testament church is an expression of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and members of it in particular, individually, each and every one of us. Excuse me. Hallelujah. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So he goes on, verse 28, 29, 30. He mentions more gifts. Some of these he's mentioned already in verses 8, 9, and 10, when we talked about those verses extensively, about those gifts. But here he mentions apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps. This word helps, this is a ministry, you know, the ministry of helps, helpers. Governments, this word means administrations or leadership. Diversities of tongues. Many, many, many different giftings, callings, functions in the body of Christ. This list is not exhaustive. It's just, he just mentions these, but he mentions others. We read about some of these others earlier. He says, he asks some rhetorical questions. Verse 29, are all apostles? Well, no, not a. It's foolish to think that everybody would be an apostle. Are all prophets? Well, obviously not. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And he's speaking here of the gift of tongues that's used in the church with interpretation, because he mentions, do all interpret? No. Obviously, the answer to all of these is no. Nobody has all the gifts. God never intended for any one person to have all the gifts. No one is made or construed to do it all. Nobody has it all. Nobody can hog it all. Nobody can carry all the load. There has to be all these different, diverse people and giftings and callings. And then he says, verse 31, covet earnestly. Earnestly desire the best of the gifts. And yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way, which he goes right into in chapter 13. Now, you see, you never thought I'd get through all of that. We'll deal with chapter 13 next week. It's one of the most powerful, beautiful things ever written on the subject of love. So you can read it over the course of this week, and we'll get into it next week. Yes, sir. Well, the only time he does say that is when he talks about prophecy being better than tongues, because tongues edifies the whole body, where prophecy edifies the whole body, whereas tongues edifies the individual. Yes, sir.
Could it possibly mean that to you the best gift is this one? It's because God has put it in you to go after that gift. Could possibly be something like that, where
perhaps
when you see all the gifts, all of a sudden one pops out,
right?
And it's the best gift, you know, to you. It's like the diversity that you talked about.
Yeah. How difficult it would be, though, like, you know, Joe said, how difficult would it be for us to put a list together and say, well, okay, is miracles better than healings? Is healings better than prophecy? Is it'd be really impossible for us to make such a list. So when he talks about coveting the best gifts, I'm at a loss. I say I guess that means we have to covet them all. Because I would be hard pressed to say yeah. But he does encourage, you know, if you covet money, that's sin. If you covet possessions, it's sin. But if you covet spiritual gifts, It's actually excellent, the Bible says, and he encourages us to do so. So, but remember, the gifts are for service to the body of Christ. So we're actually coveting a gifting to serve one another. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Because I'm going to put chapter 12 to bed. Praise God. Going once. We'll close with prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we do pray that you grant us a further comprehension of your word, these things that we study. Just open our hearts and minds. And Lord, our desire is to function in the body of Christ as you would have us to. So Lord, stir us, each and every one, to function in the role and capacity that, Lord, you've designed for us. Because Lord, we know you set us in the body as it pleases you, each of us with some capacity to serve, to be a blessing and a benefit to the health and welfare of the whole. Lord, help us also to recognize even more and value even more Christ in one another. Lord, knowing that we are all the body of Christ. Lord, help us to value and treasure each other, to pray one for another, to love one another, to appreciate one another, to comfort and exhort one another as we should, to value one another as we should. Lord, it's our prayer. Let us have great unity in our diversity. Father, it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.